Today's scripture reading is going to be 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true. As unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also.
Today, I want to spend 2 weeks talking about grace. And you heard the first occasion that Robert read to us this morning. In 2 Corinthians, really, we could have read just the first verses of this and caught it, but I wanted you to hear the whole thing. Let me read it to you again. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. If you were to read that in New International or the New Revised, Paul would be saying, I beg you not to accept the grace of God in vain. And that really captures the sense of the Greek better, I think. But one of the things that strikes you about the story of Jesus is the methodical and gracious way that God moves to restore his creation. You pick this up in Revelation, really, where John talks about Jesus being crucified from the foundation of the world. And so, in my mind, I picture God saying, after the fall, what are we going to do about this? How do we rectify this mess that humanity has made of the creation? This work that God has been doing is the work of the injured God against the or in favor of or for the behalf of the injurer, that's us. It's the work of the victim being God toward the perpetrator, which is us. It's the work of the abused God toward the abuser, us. And the whole objective is to bring us to himself. That's the whole point of it. Now, there's a historic debate over what this means that I think is important. You'll never solve it, but I think you ought to think about it. One view says that that God was angry and had to be appeased. And so Jesus came and died in order to appease God. Well, if you think that thing through, you may have some problems with that view. But it's an ancient, old view that people have had. And when you read books on the subject, you will read this view being presented. Another is that Jesus did this great work, this work of sacrifice, of service, of obedience, in order to render God open and accepting of humanity. A third view is that God sent Jesus in response to the legal demands of the law. Oh, this is what the legal demands are. This is what the book says. We have to do this in order to rectify this. It's a third view. I think there's a fourth view that we've talked about a little bit. I don't know if you've picked up on it, but I think there's good reason to see this view, and that is that what Christ did was he engaged sin and death. That's where the real power and problem was with respect to humanity. And he defeated sin and death, and in so doing, made it possible for humans to be received. So God's been working on this great project. Whatever you think about this, God has been working on this since the beginning, since humanity first made a mess of it. We see that in Revelation 13. And God's been willing to go to the wall with us on this. There's been no shortcuts. God has persevered in it. He's put up with us. And Paul tells the Corinthians that God, the offended person, was the one who took the initiative. Who said, "What are we going to do about this?" It wasn't us. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because we're wonderful people, but it's because God persevered in it. And then God says to us, to the offender, he says to us, "I want you to do the same thing." Now, that's not our nature. It's not our nature to be like God. It's not our nature to be forgiving. It's not our nature. I was talking to somebody not terribly long ago who was saying, "I just think they ought to be punished. I think they ought to be thrown in jail and the key thrown away. I think. Because that's how we come at it. Well, I think the best example that I can give you in human history of what this looks like is the Truth and Reconciliation Committee in South Africa. South Africa was racially segregated in a system called apartheid. I think apartheid, maybe that word apart, I think that might be part of what that word means. But it lasted from 48 to 64, which is 46 years. And it was this brutal, brutal separation of the races. Black people had to carry special passes to have permission to live and work in certain areas. Different races were not allowed to marry. Can you imagine what that looks like? Black people couldn't own land in white areas or vote. Black people were often held as political prisoners. They were tortured and even brutally killed. And there are a lot of black families that don't know what happened to their loved ones. That all happened in apartheid. And William de Klerk was the last president, I think that's our prime minister, of South Africa before apartheid came to an end. He was the last one. He was a white man, the last president. And de Klerk started to disassemble apartheid. De Klerk really saw the evils of it. And so his term was over, and the next president is Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, a black man, of course, who had been imprisoned for years, missed his children's childhood, missed his wife, you know, all that stuff was going on because he was in this prison on this island. And after de Klerk steps down, Mandela, who is now a free man, is elected president of South Africa, which is an extraordinary thing when you think about it. And you know, I don't know about you, but you really expect somebody like Mandela to come out swinging when given the power. Now we'll show the white people what it's like. Now we're going to dish up persecution and death and all of that sort of thing. We're going to take their land. But that's not what they did. What they did was truth and reconciliation. Now, truth and reconciliation was a way of allowing people who had been abused or offended during apartheid to be able to be treated as human beings. And the way they did it is that they got the offending people, the people who had killed, the people who had stolen property, the people who had done all that sort of stuff, to come to these committees that were all over South Africa and confess what they had done. And they were forgiven of what they did. Can you imagine how healing that was for the nation of South Africa? To not have revenge, to not have violence, to not have all the things that you would expect under such a set of circumstances. Now, I want you to think of, for the sake of our analogy here, the Truth and Reconciliation Committee as God. And I want you to think of apartheid as sin in general. Because it's really a perfect analogy of what God has done for us. For the sake of the analogy, we're the white people in South Africa who did horrible things to the black people. And for the sake of the analogy, God is the one who steps into it and says, I'm going to treat you in a way that you don't deserve. I'm going to be treating you better than you deserve. And the word is called grace. Paul told the Corinthians that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Imagine what would have happened if God had taken a retribution approach to us. There wouldn't be any of us left. We'd all be dead. But the gospel message is that God has made you friends again, and now go forth as agents of this message and of reconciliation. That's from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, God did this to you, now you go out and you be agents of this message. You do the same thing. Paul begged the Corinthians in the opening of the text that we had read to not accept this grace in vain, New Revised says. What do you think that would look like? What do you think that would look like if you or I accepted God's grace in vain? Well, I looked up the word. The word is kenos, which is immaterial. But here's what kenos means. It means empty-handed. It means empty. Futile. And so what it means is that I accept the grace of God for my own self, but in terms of what I offer to you is empty. I don't offer it to you. It means no purpose. It means foolish. So Paul's asking the Corinthians to not be cavalier about their being partners with God. That is why becoming a disciple of Jesus is a decision of maturity. It means that I've got to suck it up, and I've got to say, I remember what God's done for me, therefore, this is the way that I have to behave toward you. That decision can't be made casually. That decision can't be made in a petty fashion. I can't be listening primarily to my hurt that I feel. But I have to think about this in terms of the larger things at stake. You know, God, actually Jesus said, when you pray, forgive us our debts as or to the degree that we forgive others. And so it makes my forgiveness contingent on whether or not I forgive others. The opposite of it, the other side of it, is if I'm not willing to forgive you, then God's not willing to forgive me. Jesus tells this great story about a guy that whose boss forgives him of this huge debt. Huge, unpayable debt. And after he's forgiven, the guy goes out and grabs his friend by the tie and says, give me that 75 cents you owe me, or I'm going to throw you in prison. And the point is the point that Paul's making here. It's the whole thing of, if I'm not willing to forgive, it's in vain that I accept the grace of God. Paul uses his own life as an illustration of this. He talks about, this is further on in this text, he talks about his own persecution and struggle. He says, I kept my pledge to preach no matter what. He says, I served at everyone, no matter whether they abused me or not. I served them. I endured poverty, he said. The opposite of accepting the grace of God in vain. Well, I think that, this is to finish, I think that the beginning of a full versus empty acceptance of God's grace is, first of all, being aware of how grievous our sin is. So the person that wanted to throw the offender in jail and throw away the key, I want to say, if you thought about the ways that you've sinned against people, do you somehow think you're more righteous than the person you want to throw in jail? Aware of that. Oh, and second, aware of the cost. Aware of the cost. Ed alluded to this morning. What did it cost Jesus in order to save me? I have to tell you, I made a note to myself and I skipped over it, but 60 Minutes had a segment last week, I think, about Pelican Bay. You know what Pelican Bay is? It's a maximum security, it's a supermax prison, and it's been there for years, and they took what they regarded as the super criminals and put them in there. And they put each one of them, it amounted to solitary. You didn't have any contact with any of the other prisoners. And it was a little tiny cell with a concrete bed, a toilet and a sink over it, and no window. And it had mesh over the bars, so you couldn't even really see out of your prison cell. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, confined to that cell. And if you had to leave that cell for some reason, you had to take off all your clothes and pass them through a slot. Then you had to put your hands through that slot and handcuffs were put on them. And then and only then were you allowed out of your cell. The once a week or once a month, when I can't remember the period of time, when you were allowed to go to the yard was a big concrete box with a basketball goal in it, no window, and again, no contact with any prisoners. Well, that Supermax has been emptied, and it's no longer used for that. And so now they have open cell doors, common gathering areas. The prisoners that are in there can socialize, and they can come in and out of their prison cell as they want. They were talking to some of the prisoners who had been in there, and they also were talking to the director of California prisons, who said this. He said, "What should you rather have living next door to you? A guy who's been in Supermax for years and years and years and finally has finished his term and is now released into your community? Would you rather have him? Or would you rather have a person," he didn't use this word, "but who's lived under grace, who's been treated with respect, who's been given opportunities, and now is released? Which one do you want living next door to you?" Well, we all know the answer to that. Jesus knew the answer to this from the beginning of time. That the redemption of mankind, that the restoration of this creation lies in this simple thing of grace. That's why I think Jesus warns some wannabe disciples by saying, the Son of Man is homeless. Are you sure you're up for this? That's the Loeb translation, by the way. Or reminding his listeners that even a person who builds a tower or a general who goes to war counts the cost. So Paul tells the Corinthians, don't accept the grace of God in vain. Don't accept it without purpose. Don't accept it without commitment. Don't accept it without being willing to give it. And so, I know I'm guilty of this, and I'm assuming you are too. When do you accept the grace of God in vain? When do you give back to others what you think they deserve, rather than what you think God wants them to have? I think that's the message here. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us not to come to you empty of will and direction. May we not like the idea of your grace without being willing to pay the cost of following you. Help us to not make our discipleship a legal decision, but one that springs forth from our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.